One of my favorite things is to hear about the ladies' night out. I always enjoy this. I do. You know, you ladies are so wonderful. We have such lovely sisters in Christ here, and I always love to hear about it. You know, they went over to Sam Woo's this last time, see? And they had a wonderful time, and my wife was sharing with me how some of her sisters in the Lord, and she kind of broke off and went over to the 99-cent market, right? Is it 99 cents or just 99 market? Well, at any rate, so my wife was telling me all about this, you know, and she said, yeah, we were walking around and going through the produce and having a good time, basically looking for an opportunity to witness. That's what they do, you know. And they came to something called ginseng. Ginseng. They came to ginseng, and my wife said, $20 a pound for ginseng? And the ladies are saying, $20 a pound for ginseng? And evidently, there was a worker there, a Chinese person, am I correct? And he piped up, he said, yes, but you eat this and you live 10,000 years. And my wife said, but you know, honey, you only gave me one Chinese Gospel of John. So forgive me, ladies, next time you go, you'll have more than just one. You'll be prepared. Wonderful. I love hearing about this, but let me ask you a question. Do you really want to hang out in this world for 10,000 years? I don't know about you, but that does not sound like an enticing opportunity. You know, 10,000 years. Can you imagine it? 10,000 years. You know, the Chinese call this ginseng, right? Yeah? You know what the Catholics call this? Purgatory. Purgatory, right here in my hand, right here. I'm a Kansas boy. I took one look at this and said, you know, this looks like the same things I used to pull out of my mom's garden in Kansas. A weed, right? There you go. But at any rate, yeah, can you imagine that? Personally, I think, you know, those guys like Osman bin Laden and all the, you know, the criminals like going around and terrorizing everybody else, I think we ought to feed this to them so they can live in their mess for 10,000 years. Right? Well, thank goodness that isn't what our Lord has promised us, is it? No, we have a much more wonderful promise. Do you all have a copy of this? Good, good. This is really kind of shocking. A place for personal testimony. A place for... Mr. Gospel of John is going to talk about a place for personal testimony? Are you sure you prayed for me? Well... it's true. It is very, very true. We emphasize the importance of the Gospel of John. There is no question. It is God's authoritative, unimpeachable eyewitness testimony that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, who gives eternal life to those who believe in Him. Right? Today we're going to talk about the importance, though, of personal testimony. It's very, very important. But before we begin, personal testimony, I want you to understand, is very important, and I don't want you to take my word for it, okay? Does anybody here remember a gentleman named the Apostle Paul? You know, there's a number of places in the book of Acts, if I recall correctly, where his personal testimony is recorded. Is that correct? If I'm wrong, you let me know. Now, of course, you know, when I speak my personal testimony, right, I can't find it anywhere in here. It's not in here. So it's not inerrant. But we know the Apostle Paul's is, right, because it's where? In here. Yeah. And, of course, that's kind of the bugaboo when we talk about personal testimonies. You know, as my brother Lester was reminding me on Friday, they turn into bragamonies, right? You won't find any bragamonies in here, will you? No. No. But you see, personal testimony is important. It really is. And we have a personal testimony the moment we believe. We do. We do have a personal testimony. And our personal testimony, though, really should go beyond just that moment in time when we were born again. We have a lot more to testify of than just that. Testify of what the Lord has done in our lives and what He's doing right now. It's very exciting. But let's go ahead and turn first to Psalm 105. Now, this was just a wonderful, wonderful psalm. And it kind of helps us put this in perspective, too, in terms of the nation of Israel. Let me read here from verse 1 to 6. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Did he do a good thing in our lives when he brought us forth by word of truth? Is it worth making this known amongst the peoples? Yeah, it is. And as a church, are we a redeemed group of people? Are we rejoicing in the life that he has given us collectively? Absolutely. It's worth it to make that known, isn't it? Yes? I think so. I do it every day. You can't stop me. I love it. But let's continue here. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. If you and I were to look at the failure that Israel experienced, I would suggest to you that one of the most important components of that failure was a lack of thankfulness and a lack of praise for the Lord. They really fell down in this. They did. They did the murmuring just fine, right? They got that wired, right? Okay. But the praise and the giving of thanks, they kind of failed in. Well, now, you know, as a local church, we ought to exhort one another to be thankful, to share our personal testimony, not just that moment in time when we believed on the Lord, when we received the gift of life, right? But in other ways, too. Today, though, we're going to stay focused. I must tell you, we're going to stay focused on the Samaritan woman. We're going to look at this woman and see what we can learn about personal testimony and where it fits into our lives as believers. And I want you to know, believe it or not, Mr. Gospel of John here does have a personal testimony. Yes, I do. And hopefully, if things move along, I'll get a chance to share that with you at the end. So, let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 4. This is probably one of the most famous stories in the New Testament. Most of you are more than familiar with the story of the Samaritan woman. It is one of the most wonderful stories in the Gospel of John. And today, that's what we're going to study. We're going to study it specifically, though, to look at her testimony. To look at her testimony. What did she testify of the Lord? So let's begin. The Lord is now traveling through Samaria. He stops at a well in Sychar, right? Jacob's well. We all know this, right? And he's thirsty. He sends his disciples into the town to get food, right? And he's standing by the well, and lo and behold, a Samaritan woman comes out to see him. Now, this is kind of unusual because it's the hottest part of the day. If you're going to go to the well for water, you don't normally go at the hottest time of the day. In fact, all the women of the town had gone earlier in the day, but for some reason, she's not a part of that group. See? So she's out there at the hottest part of the day getting water at the well. And Jesus turns to her and asks her for a drink. And she turns to him and she responds. And this is what she says to him. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Wow. Now, you know, if I had asked someone, a woman, for a drink of water, and they had responded that way to me, I think I might say, well, that's okay. I don't want to be bothered, you know. I'm sorry I bothered you, you know. Really. I mean, it's a very sarcastic response, wouldn't you agree? It shows a level of bitterness, right? See? Instead of looking to help someone, she's looking to give them a hard time. But Jesus isn't like me. And thankfully so, because he turns to her and he says, you know, if you knew the gift of God and who it is says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water, verse 10. verse 10. That's his response. See? That's his response. Look down at verse 14. It tells her a little bit more about this water, because she's curious what kind of water this is. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. All of us here have partaken of this water. The very moment we were persuaded, we partook. And that life is springing up in us, isn't it? More abundantly in some of us, but it's still springing up in us. And that's what we want, don't we? We want it more abundantly. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. So this is the water that he's talking about, right? An everlasting water. Everlasting water. But do you think she really understands what he's talking about? Verse 15, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. See, she's thinking along the lines of ginseng root, right? Isn't she? That's what she's thinking, right? Right? You know, there's Shanghai'd, hijacked, and ginsenged. The worst of those is to be ginsenged. Let me assure you of that. Infinitely better to be hijacked or Shanghai'd. But that's what she's thinking about, see? That's what she's thinking about. And she's thinking to herself, you know, if this guy really knew who I was and what I've done with my life, right, he wouldn't be offering me this, would he? Would he? I mean, he would know better than to offer me living water. I mean, he just doesn't know, right? And that's where she's at. She thinks to herself, you know, boy, if he finds out about me, I may not get some of this living water. See, who it is I really am, you know? Well, needless to say, as you and I know, the Lord bursts her bubble in a hurry, and rightfully so. Go with me now to verse 16. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you truly spoke. Wow. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? She's talking to someone who actually knows her. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Notice when Jesus reveals to her that he knows her. Notice that Jesus has already made the offer to her of living water, hasn't he? What Jesus is saying to her is, Hey, I want you to know something. I made that offer of living water to you, and I still make that offer of living water to you, and I know all about you. There's nothing that I don't know about you. I know every skeleton in your closet. And yet, here's the offer of living water. Take a sip. I made that offer to you knowing full well that you are immersed in sin, that you're living a life of sexual immorality. Here's living water. So, no wonder she responds, You must be a prophet. But she's curious, see, about this gentleman. She continues to ask him questions, and of course, he responds to her about worshiping in spirit and in truth, and we know that passage, and she's listening, and she's taking this all in, isn't she? I wonder what kind of prophet this guy is, right? This is rather curious. I mean, he knows everything about me. He seems to know an awful lot about worshiping the Lord. what kind of a prophet is he? See? Now, we all know, right, from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, that there's going to be a prophet like Moses, right? And that prophet like Moses is Messiah, right? That may very well have been entering her mind at this point in time. And I think it is, because if we look, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, you notice she kind of asked this out of the blue. She's kind of laying it out there, saying, you know, I'm not asking you if you're Messiah, but if you are, it sure would be nice if you'd let me know, right? Can you imagine that? She's hinting at him. She's wanting him to kind of respond to her. I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak am he. I who speak am he. Now at that moment, she's persuaded of living water. She is. She knows that all her sin and sexual immorality has nothing to do with receiving the gift of God, living water, everlasting life. She knows that. He made that clear to her, that he made the offer knowing full well who she was. See? Well, of course, the disciples come back, right? We know all about this, right? And my brother John does a wonderful job of teaching on the disciples and what their responsibilities are and how they fell short of them, right? But suffice it to say, they came back with physical food, right? Right? They kind of missed the boat here a little bit. But you know, this Samaritan woman didn't miss the boat at all. She didn't. So what did she do? Hottest part of the day, she came out to get water, right? Right? Now, if you came out the hottest part of the day, right, to get water, would you go back to the town and leave the water pots? No. Not hardly. That's the last thing you do. If you walk all the way out there in the heat of the day to the well, well, you know what? You're going to come back with water. But she didn't bother with that. Instead, let's have a look here at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Wow. Now let's see here. Is the fact that he told her all things that she ever did, is that in of itself good news? Is it? Is it? Oh, please. I'm going to take out a full-page ad in the LA Times. We have a little picture of a closet there, okay? And we're going to open the closet and we're going to list all your sins and things that you've done wrong. Is that good news? Who wants to sign up for that program? See, if you're like I am, what you like to do is you like to shut the closet, turn the lock, and toss the key, right? That's what you did, right? Do you really go digging around that closet? I hope not. Because that isn't what the Lord calls you to, is it? Right? Amen is right. We throw the key away, right? Amen? So, you know, this is not good news. I mean, he told me everything I did. All the things that I did wrong. My sin. My immorality. Oh, how exciting. Next question. Do you think those men in the city, the people in the city, don't know about it? Is that news to them? There's a reason why the women aren't hanging out with him, right? Is that news to them? Is it? See? Could this be the Christ? Well, indeed, he is the Christ, and that is the good news, right? But what I would suggest to you here is that we have a summation statement. Shall we say compression? And the good news, if we were to hear it more fully, would be, you know what? This guy gave me everlasting life, living water, and he knew everything about me. There wasn't anything he didn't know, and he still gave it to me. He gave it to me. You see, because she's already received that gift. I have living water. And the person who gave it to me, well, he knew everything about me. And he still gave it to me. He still gave it to me. Now, let's put yourself on the other side of that equation. See how powerful this is. You're one of the guys in the town, see? One of the men, right? And you're listening to her, right? First of all, back in those days, women were considered second-class citizens, weren't they? Right? Right? And if you were a Samaritan, well, Jews didn't hang out with you. You were definitely a second-class citizen, right? A Samaritan woman, right? Now, she's not just a Samaritan woman, is she? Well, she's a Samaritan woman who has a problem with sexual immorality, who's knee-deep in sins, right, and everything else, right? These guys are, looking at her, and this Messiah, this person that she's saying, could this be the Christ? He gave her eternal life. A sip of the living water. Well, now, if he's going to give it to her, well, how about me? How about me? They're all sitting here going, how about me? That's what they're thinking to themselves. How about me? He gave her a living water. How about me? Now, don't think to yourselves. I'm looking here, and I know every one of you have got a closet with skeletons in it, right? I do. I can identify with that. No skeletons in your closet? Don't know anything about it? Talk to me afterwards, Spike. We'll find the skeletons. But at any rate, yes, we'll put them in a newspaper for you. But at any rate, the bottom line is everyone has those skeletons. Just the way it is. My goodness. You know what? My son is only 8, and he's got a closet. It's true, isn't it? Yes. And I can document it from the Word if you want me to. See? So they're listening to this and going, oh my goodness. You mean all those skeletons, all that baggage I keep schlepping around? I can have eternal life. It doesn't matter. That's what she's saying. That's what she's saying. Exactly what she's saying. Make no mistake about it. Okay? Make no mistake about it. That's what she's saying to them. And what is their response? Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to him. Wow. When I share the Lord with others, I know that I'm not going to save anybody. Trust me. I know this. I'm not going to save anybody. But I also know that Jesus does save. He saves 24/7. And what I want to do when I share my faith with people is I want to take them to Jesus so that they can listen to Jesus, hear his word. See? That's what I'm looking to do, right? Well, is that what she just did? Yeah. With her personal testimony, right? Her story's in the Gospel of John, but I guarantee you the Gospel of John was not written at that point in time, right? It's her personal testimony. See? Now, I'm sure she's had many other things to say, right? But let me ask you a question about this personal testimony. Was her audience just overwhelmingly receptive to her as a person? Well, I mean, I don't think so. The women won't have anything to do with her, right? See? Won't have anything to do with her. Absolutely nothing. And if you're a guy and you're married, well, you better not have anything to do with her either. You'll be hearing about it from your wife. Am I right? Have you guys figured that out yet? Have you figured it out? I want an amen on this. Thank you. I mean, she is not, you know what? I guarantee you, she is not a big draw like Billy Graham. She is not. People aren't going to go, oh my goodness, She's speaking today. No, they're not going to do that. But did that stop her? No. That didn't stop her at all. And did the Lord use her? Yes. Well, let me show you just how powerfully he used her. Watch. Verse 39, if you will, please. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. Again, this evidence that clearly she must have spoken the words of eternal life to them. This statement here is a compression of what she actually said, right? Let me ask you a question. Do you think any of those people, those men, women of the city of Sychar, were saved by believing that Jesus told this woman everything she did? Is that a saving message? Please, let's hear that again. No. Thank you. It's true. It's not, see? It's not a saving message. But in context, this one who knew everything about me, gave me everlasting life, that's really, really good news that they can really, really relate to. Even though she's ostracized, she's totally ostracized from them, right? Women won't have anything to do with it. They can relate to that, even though she's a pariah. You see how powerful this testimony is? She's a pariah, but boy, they can relate to that, can't they? Because they all know they have skeletons in their closet, don't they? Right? Yeah, I resemble that. I'll be honest with you, I resemble that. Yes, I do. Well, now, so just on the basis of her testimony, many believe, right? Okay, it's her personal testimony. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believe because of his own word. Oh, this is such a wonderful thing to hear. You see, when you and I are sharing our faith, we don't know exactly what's going on with the person, right? But we can trust Jesus to bring forth life, can't we? Just like he did right here. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think is the most persuasive? You or Jesus? Yeah, think about it. Look, just think to yourself. The city of Sychar, this ostracized woman who's in the midst of sexual immorality and sin and everything else, has just been used to save many, many, many people within Sychar. Yeah. And these people weren't even Jewish. Samaritans, weren't they? Yeah. That is an awesome thing. Very awesome. Verse 42. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said." Oh, heavens, we would never want to do that, right? "For we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. If you and I were to pull the testimony of the Samaritan woman and the testimony of those in Sychar together in its fullest sense, we would say that their testimony is that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, who gives the gift of living water to all who ask him, regardless of their sins or immoral behavior. Is that good news? Why, I'm telling you, that's awesome news. It really is, because we all have those skeletons in the closets, right? This is awesome news. This is really, I would suggest to you, this is the content of her testimony and the content of the testimony of those Samaritans who have believed in Jesus. He is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The one who gives living water to all who ask, regardless of the skeletons in their closets. Awesome good news, isn't it? Awesome good news. Now, there are a number of things that we can see that I want you to observe in regard to this woman's testimony. We've been observing them all along, right? But one thing I want you to observe is that, did you notice that Jesus preached the cross or sacrifice anywhere to this woman? Did you hear the cross or the sacrifice at all? No. Jesus preached what some are pejoratively saying is a crossless gospel. Right? Have you heard that? You're preaching a crossless gospel. Right? Have you heard this? Yeah? Well, I do it all the time. And I'm in awfully good company doing it. Aren't I? Now, it's not that I won't go to the gospel. I will go to the gospel. But what I want to make sure to do is go to what the gospel means. See? I want to make sure I preach what the gospel means, the heart of what the gospel means to people. Living water, in this case, she could understand that. So could those other Samaritans in Sychar who came out to Jesus. They could understand that. See, they could understand the message and have life, even though Jesus, at that time, really could not have told them how he was going to lay down his life on a cross. Do you realize, I really believe this. If Jesus had been more plainly spoken in his ministry about how he was going to die on a Roman cross, do you really think there'd be a stick of wood in Israel that wasn't burned up by the Pharisees? You see, Jesus speaks in very veiled terms in this regard, and for good reason. See? But people are being saved all along. And Jesus, well, you know what? If I'm guilty of preaching a crossless gospel sometimes, you know, I'm in awfully good company, aren't I? How about you? How about you? Are you in good company? Yeah, we are. But we should never hesitate to preach the cross, could we? Should we? Yeah? We don't have to worry about the Pharisees burning up the wood in Israel, right? We have to worry about that. See? No concern there. Fact is, the cross is the greatest sign of all. From time immemorial to time eternal, it proclaims life in his name, doesn't it? The glory of the cross resides on that cross. Jesus isn't on it, right? It's not an empty cross. It's a cross that shines forth the glory of our Lord and Savior. So please, I'm not telling you not to go to the cross. I'm just saying, please understand that Jesus really did preach a gospel message here without mentioning the cross or sacrifice. And if you do the same thing, understand also that you're in good company. The next thing I want us to think about is the nature of the audience that this woman had as a witness. See? This audience wasn't a friendly audience, was it? When she walked into Sychar? You know, let me tell you something. If this woman had approached me, said, Frank, I got to talk, I'd say, not today. Because I know that it's not a wise thing to do. To talk to someone who is involved in such sexual immorality, everything else, it's very problematic, isn't it? You see? But did that stop her? No. You're going to have audiences that don't really want to hear what you have to say. As far as they're concerned, well, you're worse than the Samaritan woman as far as they're concerned. In many of their eyes, you're worse than the Samaritan woman. If only your problem was just sexual immorality, but you're one of them Christians. Oh, my goodness. Terrorizing the world with the cross again. I see, yeah. Yeah. Go crucify yourself. Don't bother me. Please. They look at you as a pariah, don't they? But did that stop her? Did that stop her? Is it going to stop you? What? Thank you. You get the A+ for today, Irene. You do. Didn't stop her, did it? See? She didn't sit there and say, well, they'll never listen to me, did she? No, they don't want to hear me. They'll never hear me. No, instead she put down her water pot and said, you know what? This is more important. She walked into that city. And the Lord used her. You know, she didn't even have a Gospel of John, did she? Walked in with a personal testimony. Wow. You know what? I'm going to be looking forward to meeting this Samaritan woman when we get to be with the Lord. Next thing I want you to think about is this. You'll notice that Jesus did not call her to confess or repent of her sins, did he? No, he didn't. In fact, he did exactly the opposite, didn't he? He said, you know, I made a genuine offer to you of eternal life, living water. And I'm continuing to make that offer to you, even though I know you've been involved in all these things. All the skeletons you got in your closet, I knew about them ahead of time. And I still made that offer to you, and I'm still making it to you. I guess Jesus kind of preached the gospel a little bit differently than a lot of others do today. Am I right?
Yeah.
I think he did. You correct me if I'm wrong. Right? And she understood that message clearly, didn't she? Because, see, that's the message she took into the city. See? He already knows everything you've done. He'll give you living water. So it doesn't matter. Come on out. See? Now, what I'm not saying to you right now is that repentance and confession of sin to the Lord can't be a precursor to a person being persuaded of the gift of life, right? I'm not saying it, but it's not a requirement. Do we understand that, the difference, right? Does anybody remember Cornelius, the Roman centurion? Was he in prayer with the Lord all the time, right? Was he? Even though he didn't have everlasting life, right? So there's an example I would suggest to you of someone who perhaps confession and repentance was helpful in persuading him of the truth of eternal life. But it was never a requirement, was it? No. Eternal life is an absolutely free gift, right? Am I right? I mean, it is the gift of God, right? We understand that. It is the gift of God. Boy, am I glad for that, too. Because I've got skeletons in my closet. I do. That Samaritan woman, when she heard the good news that day, when she heard about living water, she could have walked away and simply been content to have living water and not been bothered to share her personal testimony. But I suggest to you that personal testimony was important enough that the Lord saw fit to record it in the Word of God. Right? Didn't he? He saw fit to have it recorded here. Now, your testimony and my testimony will never be recorded in the Word of God. If it is, let me see your Bible. Okay? We have a problem here. Okay? See? We do. Now, would I tell you that when you give your personal testimony, that your testimony is eyewitness testimony? Now, some of you are a little bit older than I am, but you ain't that old. That's a fact. You're not. See? Now, would I tell you that your testimony is going to be unimpeachable? Well, I can tell you with my own personal testimony that I can look back now. When I used to share my personal testimony about 10 years ago, I can look back and say, well, you know, I don't think it really happened that way. Not quite that way, see? My testimony isn't unimpeachable. Of course, maybe yours is. But then again, maybe we should go and read 1 John 1:8, right? Do we need to read that? Does anybody need to contemplate that? Okay. So you know your testimony is going to be unimpeachable, right? It's not going to be unimpeachable. And how authoritative do you think it is? You know, I'll never forget to... See, when I was first born again, I used to share my faith just from my personal testimony. And I would give my personal testimony. And it got a response kind of like this. Maybe you can kind of identify with, well, that's nice you found something for yourself that works for you. Have you ever heard that? You share with someone how you were born again. Well, that's nice you found something that works for you. Isn't that nice? That's nice, isn't it? It's so nice. And you're thinking to yourself, now, I have eternal life, and that's just nice. Between you and me, it's a little more nice. But you see, when they listen to you, they know who they're listening to. And they know for sure they're definitely not listening to God. Right? You know? See? So that's nice for you. That's nice. So we know, right, that our personal testimony can never be the equal of God's personal testimony in it regarding his son. And that personal testimony is given perfectly, authoritatively, unimpeachably, is eyewitness testimony right there in the Gospel of John. So I'm not trying to tell you to put your own personal testimony before the testimony that God has given us in the Gospel of John. I will never do that. If I do, let me know. I won't do that. But what I will say to you is this. Personal testimony is extremely important. For the unbeliever, a lot of times it's easier to relate to you and to the good news via your personal testimony. Could those guys in the city relate to this woman when she came in and said, you know what, this guy gave me living water and he knew everything about me? Boy, talk about relating. Did she relate to them? Boy, she related to them powerfully. And what was the result? Our testimonies are not authoritative, unimpeachable, or eyewitness. But in the hands of the Lord, they can be used powerfully to reach out to those who are lost. They can. And we should do that. And do it ongoing. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Now, I remember when I was 36 years old, I was working with Dr. Devin, Susan Devin, in the city of Orange. For those of you who don't realize, I was actually a massage therapist at one time. I worked with medical doctors for years doing massage therapy, in particular Dr. Susan Devin and all the doctors that work with her. So I'm one of those guys, right, that did the touchy-feely thing, right? What can I say? Throw the key away, right? At any rate, I was one of those guys, you know. And one day, Susan, Dr. Devin, sent a woman to me. And this woman was suffering from excruciating headaches. She even had a bad back. She was really hurting. Her name was Kay. Hurting, just terribly. And I talked to her, and she filled out the paperwork and everything else, and I told her to go ahead and slide underneath the sheets and the blanket and whatnot, and I would be in to see her in just a little bit, right? So I walked in, and there she is, okay? Now she's laying on the... You have to picture this. You all know what a massage table is? How many of you have had massage? Okay, all right. Well, when you go get a massage, you take all your clothes off, right? Right? You lay under sheets, right? And I used to have a great big terry cloth blanket towel that I would put over the top, right? So here she is laying stark naked underneath this sheet, the towel and everything else, right? And she begins to share the Lord with me. She's not interested in talking about her aches and pains. She wrote those down on a piece of paper. You can see that for yourself. She was interested in telling me about this wonderful person named Jesus. And she shared with me the wonderful things that Jesus had done in her life. Was her testimony perfect, authoritative, unimpeachable eyewitness testimony? Well, I don't think so. And she did all this while laying stark naked underneath a sheet, talking to a massage therapist who was literally twice her size. I think if I had sneezed, she was so tiny, if I had sneezed, she would hit the wall. She would have hit the wall. In excruciating pain. When we rate pain on a scale of 1 to 10, she was 11. She was an 11. Susan was seriously concerned about her, looking for tumors, everything else. But you know, she reached out. That didn't stop her. One day, she gave me a Bible. And she wrote a long letter in the front of the Bible. She strongly suggested I go to the Gospel of John. Right? And the passage that she really wanted me to focus on was John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes before the Father except through me. Well, you know, that was exactly the verse I needed to hear. It really was. You see, because what that verse communicated to me was that Jesus is in perfect command of everything. He is, to speak in contemporary terms, he's the whole enchilada. He's the whole package. There's nothing missing here. He's got everything under his control. And that's what persuaded me that I was going to heaven to be with him. That's what persuaded me that I would be with him forevermore. Now, did I have the fancy verbiage that we find sometimes that we use? I was justified, redeemed. Do you really think I was thinking those terms? If you think that's what was going on, you really don't know me. I'm sorry, forgive me, but you don't know me. I wasn't thinking, you know what I was like? You know, Spike could probably tell you. See, Spike goes, Frank, are you really like this all the time? Yeah, I am. I get up in the morning and I say, good morning, Mrs. Taylor. You know, she buries her head. Ugh. My son takes after my wife more than he does me. So it hasn't been passed on, brother. You'll be thankful to know. But anyway, you know, I'm like a ping pong ball bouncing off the walls. I'm like a ping pong ball. And I'll never forget, I found myself over here at the little church of Nazarene, and I wrote the pastor over there a letter, how wonderful it is, and I can't wait to go be with Jesus and everything else. And I think I scared him to death. I did, because he got back to me and said, Frank, are you okay? You keep talking about going to be with Jesus. Are you trying to tell me something here? But you know, this is the way it was, see? This is the way it was, and it still is, see? Because you know what? I got news for you. I ain't eating any of this stuff. When it's my time to go, I'm gone. Okay? You're all invited to my funeral. Just don't dress in black. Okay? Because I'm not eating this stuff. Okay? I'm not in purgatory. Trust me. See? This is the truth. Right? And I'll never forget that moment in time. Okay? Now, if you ask me exactly when it was, I can't tell you. I mean, I was 36. Eventually, she was better, and the need for massage was no longer there, see? But the Lord has sent her to do something very specific, see? And as a woman, she could do that. She could gain my ear. The Lord could use her, see? If any one of you guys had showed up at my massage table, I probably would have thrown you off, see? Thrown you out the door. Because, see, I didn't get along very well with my fathers growing up. Didn't think much of men. Today, I rejoice because I have brothers in Christ. And that's really something new for me. I want you to know that. To be able to have brothers in Christ. See? That's something that the Lord's blessed me with. But at the time, I would have thrown your tail out of there so fast, you wouldn't even know it. Believe me, the door would not have hit you in the rear end on the way out. Just like that. But you know, after I was born again, I thought to myself, you know, the Lord created marriage. And I'd always wanted to be married my entire life, see? Always. Always, right? But every time I tried to get married, right? It was like Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner. Let me ask you a question. Who is Wile E. Coyote? You're looking at him. It's the guy that got stuck with two sticks of dynamite in his hands. Boom. They go up. Eyeball's sitting there, and he's burned to a crisp, you know? Well, you know, this happens. No, this is true. This happens, you know? See, you can identify with it. Guys here can identify. You know, This is really true. You know, you go out with the wrong women for the wrong reason, and what do you expect? Of course, you know, when you don't understand these things, you think you're going out with the right woman for the right reasons, right? But you're totally wrong. See? And I thought, well, you know, if I could, this would be wonderful. I'd just be married, you know? I want to be married. I was, you know, getting up there, and I thought, wow, this is just wonderful. The very next person I went out with, I thought, you know what? The Lord's good. I'm going to be married at last. You know, I was really excited, you know? But to see, there's a problem. Every time I would share my personal testimony, I would just get all kinds of grief from her. I couldn't figure this out. And yet she's a Christian. I don't know what was going on here. I couldn't add it up. I kept thinking to myself, well, Lord, you created marriage. Surely you want me to get married. But every time I tell someone about Jesus and she's around, she tells me, you know what? You need to witness with your behavior, not with your words. See? Well, this is what she would tell me. Really? Right? That's a problem. You know how I behave, right? That's a problem. So, at any rate, the truth is, I finally got down on my knees and I said, Lord, if you want me to be married to this woman, that's great, but if not, take me out of this relationship. Well, I was out of there like that. You know, out of the end of a can, 12 miles down the road before I even, boom, I was gone. I was so gone. I mean, it was just like incredible. He blew me out of it. If you want the Lord's will about those things, you just ask him. Believe me, he will make it clear. All right? He will make it very clear. Right?
Amen.
Yeah. And then I did the right thing. I have to tell you, I'm so glad I did. I said, Lord, I said, maybe you want me to be celibate, but I don't think I got that gift. You are going to have to find me a wife because I am through looking. I have had it. This is enough. This is just sheer carnage, you know. This is enough, right? This is it, right? And brother, you know what happens when you pray for your wife. She does come along, and she's a beautiful blessing, isn't she? Amen? Amen. We prayed, right? Amen. Okay, he knows the power of prayer. Amen. Lord bless him. Big time, Jai Marie, big time. All right. He knows it, too. But, you know, I prayed this prayer, and next thing I knew, it was Babette. And I was, for some reason, I was going on a date with her, so I took her to an Italian place, a little Italian place in a strip mall, and we ordered spaghetti, and I looked across at her, and I said, now, you know, I want to be upfront with you. The only reason I'm interested in dating you is for the explicit purpose of marrying you. This is the first date, you know? Maybe there's a reason why my previous girlfriend was telling me to shut up. I don't know. But this is the first date. You know what she answered back? She said, you know, that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. And I go, wow. Wow. Ooh. We should have spaghetti more often. But at any rate, so then, you know, we go out, I remember another date, you know. We went to have breakfast down at Felix's on a circle. Have you ever been down there? And you sit outside, right? All those tables are close together, right? See? All the tables are close together and everything else. And all of a sudden, she starts doing something. What do you think she started doing? Well, there was a couple sitting next to us. What do you think she started doing? Witnessing. And I thought, oh, my goodness, Lord. Whoa. We're going to have a charismatic experience right now. You know, this is just like a dream come true, is it? Right here. She's witnessing to him. And it's his girlfrend. And so, wow, this is awesome. You know, it really is. See? And we continued to date. She was all the way up in Atwater, which is Central Valley, and I was all the way down here. And, you know, I want you to know I didn't have a car at the time, see? So I used to take the train. I would take the train from L.A. on up to Atwater, and we had a wonderful courtship, 5 months, okay? But one time she was down here in Southern California, and I said, we're out hiking around and, you know, doing something all day long, you know. And end of the day, you know, it's been a long day, and I'm really grubby and everything else, and we decided we're going to have Chinese food, right? See? So I was going to have Chinese food. She wanted to, you know, so we went over to Balboa Island, right? We sit down, right, and we order up this big storm of Chinese food, right? Because we've been out all day walking around. We're really hungry, right? A big storm of Chinese food. And the Holy Spirit quickens me, says, ask her now. I'm thinking to myself, this isn't right. I mean, look at me. I look like a slob, right? I look like a slob. There's no music. There's no ring. We're in the wrong restaurant. There's no flowers. What's going on here? You know, ask her now. I think, well, it's just been a long day, Frank. You know, cool your jets. We don't want to blow this, okay? Don't mess this up. Please don't mess this up, you know? We can't do this, right? But then the Holy Spirit quickened me again, you know, much more powerfully. And I thought, you know what? After 40 years, I think I better pay attention this time, you know? So I looked across at her. I didn't say anything else but this. Will you marry me? She looked at me. She said, yes. Just like that. Now, you know, we didn't eat a bite of that food. They came to the table. I said, you know, let me pay you, but we're really not in the mood to eat any food right now. We're so excited. We walked all around Babo Island, everything else, left the food sitting on the table. You know, it's amazing how the Lord can work, you know. Lord is so good. What I want to tell you is this, okay? The Lord is good. And to this day, I'll tell you, if I had to wait 40 years to be married to my wife, it's 40 years worth waiting for. She is a joy. The Lord delivered me, gave me everlasting life as a gift, didn't he? But then he blessed me also, and he addressed one of the most important needs in my life, the only way that he could. Every time I tried to fill that spot, what did I end up with? You can say it. Right here, sticks of dynamite, right? Boom. That was it. Big pile of smoke, right? The Lord answers that question, and I end up with a lovely wife, three wonderful children, now a fourth, and I've got three grandchildren. You know what? Not bad for starting out at 40, right? You know, it always amazes me. How is it that she said yes? Right? And it always will. But the Lord is good. And that's what I want to share with you. You see, the Lord gives eternal life, and then he helps us to have it more abundantly, doesn't he? Does the Lord want to bless us? Yeah. When you share your testimony, your personal testimony, I want you to do me a favor. Make sure you give a clean message in regard to eternal life, right? You know that, right? Okay? Make sure to throw the spotlight on who? Yourself or Jesus? Jesus, okay. You know these basics. I don't have to tell you this, right? But I also want you to tell the person that you're sharing with how wonderful the Lord is, how he's delivered you in this world right now, today, as a believer, and how he continues to deliver you. They need to hear that too, right? Is the Lord good? Is the Lord good? Let's not be making the mistakes that Israel, the nation of Israel, did and fail to share our personal testimony and rejoice in his goodness. We have much to rejoice in. And when I, guys, let me tell you something. When I look out right now, every man here has a reason to rejoice. She's sitting right next to you. Okay? All right? Every woman here has a reason to rejoice. The Lord has delivered you in many ways. Share that deliverance. Share that deliverance. Let's go back and read Psalm 105 right now. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. We're not the nation of Israel, and you know that. But we are the church. Let's make known his deeds among all the peoples. Let's not be silent. Let's tell of his goodness, his magnificence, his glory. Let's share the message of eternal life, and let's share what he's doing in our lives right now and rejoice. Do we have much to be thankful for? Yes.